today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Now again, rejecting Solomon's premise, we do not believe that sorrow is always better than laughter. We don't reject it because we prefer an illusion or a wish. We do it out of confidence in a God that we will answer in eternity and who has promised to reward good and punish the evil there. Even so, it's often true that wisdom is found in the house of mourning more so than it is in the house of mirth.
The Bible speaks in the book of Proverbs about the importance of wisdom. It also says that God is the source of wisdom and that we should seek it from Him. Solomon, in his discourse in Ecclesiastes, talks about events and situations in our lives from which we can derive natural wisdom. These events are not ones that we prefer to experience, but are important nonetheless. Pastor David will be teaching about these events from Solomon's perspective, but will also give us a ray of hope. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, The Unfulfilled Life.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we begin now at verse 1. Again, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, that is Solomon himself, he's trying to explain and understand life apart from an eternal perspective. It's not that he's an atheist. He understands that there is a God. But he also believes, under the premise of this book, that there is no eternal accountability, that this life is all there is, and that man has nothing to answer for after this life. Now, given that premise, he explores whether or not life has any meaning. And I'll tell you, because he's told it to us time and again, the answer to that question is no. Life is vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. But Solomon isn't content just to answer the question. He's going to explore it and attack it and come at it at every different angle, because before he can bring to us the good news, which, by the way, isn't until next week. Look, tonight was the night for you to miss. Don't miss next week, because it'll ruin everything if you miss next week. No, tonight was the night for you to miss. But being as you're here, we're just going to plunge into this bleakness of life with Solomon and his attempts to make the best of a bad situation. Verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Doesn't that just sort of slap you in the face right there? Look at it, verse 1, the first part of the verse. Okay, a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, isn't that nice? It's very sweet. You could see that written above grandma's hearth, right? So you say, yes, okay, good, Solomon, you agree with that. And then the next part, just as evident as that is, he throws this one at you, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let me continue on. Better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. At the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, the preacher was in a mournful and discouraged mood as he considered the meaninglessness of life in a world without eternity and accountability in the world beyond. And he continues that tone by coupling something that's very evident, right? That first statement, a good name is better than precious ointment. He just throws that at something that's true, right? We all understand that to be true. And then right answering that statement, he hits us in the face with it. He says, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. You got to admit, for somebody to be talking like that, for somebody to be saying that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, that comes from the deep and pained sense of meaninglessness. And that's what the preacher suffered under. It made him feel that death was better than life. Now, let me just ask you, is that true? As a Christian, from a New Testament perspective, we look at this and we say, well, yes and no. I'll tell you something right now. The day of my death is going to be better than the day of my birth. I can't wait to graduate to glory. It's going to be a beautiful thing, right? It's going to be a beautiful thing to advance to this world, to the next. Now, I'm looking at it from a perspective that Solomon did not allow himself to look under until the very end of the book. But listen, we in Christ, we know that the day of death, man, that death is the last enemy. That when that's conquered, everything else, that death is the death of death. That we die no more after that. That it's only life eternal with Jesus Christ. We know this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. Solomon did not. But on the other hand, we're sort of like where Paul came from in Philippians, right? We are hard pressed between the two. Because that we know that to part this world means that we'll be with Christ in glory, but to be here now means that we can be effective with Him. To be here now means that there are ways that I can serve God right now that I will not be able to serve Him and glorify Him in heaven. Do you realize that? Do you understand that there's a way that you can serve God right now? And this is why it is such a horrible lie for any one of God's children, much less any one of His creatures, but especially for God's children, to ever give in to the deceptive lies about suicide and the meaninglessness and uselessness of your life. Friends, right now, in this world, in this life, you are granted the privilege to suffer for Jesus' name. You'll never have that privilege in heaven. Right here, right now, you have the opportunity to minister to broken, hurting lives in the name of Jesus. You're not going to have that opportunity in heaven. Look all around those streets of gold for broken, hurting lives. You're not going to find them. Right now, you have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen in heaven. There's so many things that we have the opportunity to do right now. We have the opportunity of honoring and glorifying God, whom we have not seen with our own eyes. That's only given us to do on this side of eternity, not in the world beyond. And so we're hard-pressed between the two, are we not? And so we say, yes, it'll be glorious when we pass from this world to the next, but we leave that time entirely, entirely within the hands of God, and we're fully determined to use every moment between now and the time we pass into eternity for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon, in one sense, did not know this because he could not know it. In another sense, he deliberately deprived himself of this knowledge for the sake of the argument of the book of Ecclesiastes. And therefore, he makes this dramatic statement that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. Solomon knew our tendency to simply ignore or wish away death. It's better to be squarely confronted with the reality of death, and the house of mourning is a fine place to take it to heart. It seems that the preacher has rejected his previous hope of finding meaning in life and pleasure or in accomplishments or in wisdom. Now there's only death, and one should not ignore it. Death can teach you things even when life cannot. And oh, we've separated ourselves, or at least mostly so. So much from death. People aren't buried or dying in our midst. We have a way of pushing them away. And on those occasions when death does crash in into our daily life, it's a painful and traumatic experience. But yet there's value in it if we will see it, as he says right here, sorrow is better than laughter. You see, there the preacher goes against all intuition. Who among us would say that? Who among us would say that it's better to sorrow than to laugh? Yet he's determined to sweep away our illusions, our wishes about the meaninglessness of life in this under-the-sun premise. Now again, rejecting Solomon's premise, we do not believe that sorrow is always better than laughter. We don't reject it because we prefer an illusion or a wish. We do it out of confidence in a God that we will answer in eternity and who has promised to reward good and punish the evil there. Even so, it's often true that wisdom is found in the house of mourning more so than it is in the house of mirth. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. The preacher continues his previous thought that man finds wisdom in adversity and suffering far more than he ever finds wisdom in ease and in comfort. The laughter of fools is nothing more than a momentary sound, leaving nothing but substance behind. To throw some dry sagebrush under a fire and just see it blow up in an instant, right? It almost explodes, that tumbleweed, right in the flame, but it leaves nothing behind of no substance. And then he says, surely oppression destroys a man's reason. For all of Solomon's praise of the instructive role of adversity, he also understood that suffering had its limit. It could destroy a wise man's reason. And therefore, he says there at the end of verse 9, do not hasten your spirit to be angry. You see, he gave us two proverbs celebrating patience, but then he warns us against impatience leading to anger. Living with an under-the-sun premise makes a person impatient and then angry, and then anger rests in the bosom of fools. I wonder how much anger there is in people simply because there is somehow deeply persuaded that their life is meaningless. And they have a deep anger. They express it against those closer to them, maybe express their anger against their spouse or against the children in their home or against their co-workers, but really they're just angry at life because it seems so meaningless. But that's how it is in an under-the-sun world. You have this constant sense of frustration, of emptiness, because something gnaws at you. You say, what good is it all? Well, Solomon is going to plunge us down into these waters time and time again. He continues on now, verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Don't you love what he says there in verse 10? Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Solomon understood our tendency to romanticize the past and to think that it was better than our current time. And don't we always do this? This has been human nature from the beginning of time. And he cautioned against that tendency. He knows that the meaninglessness of life in his under-the-sun premise is not a new phenomenon. Matter of fact, he's the one who told us in the very first chapters of the book that there's nothing new under the sun. It all is that way. And so he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, verse 11, and profitable those who see the sun. You see, with the preacher's premise, the best kind of life is found with wisdom and money, that is an inheritance. And this wisdom, also that he calls it the excellence of knowledge there, it gives whatever life can be had in an under-the-sun world. This is more advice along the lines of, hey, look, I know life is meaningless. I know it's vain. Just do the best you can. There's a lot of that advice sprinkled through the book of Ecclesiastes. But then he goes on, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Here he's understanding that God is in charge, right? Look at what he says there in verse 13. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked? Understanding the relative place of man to God is important in the peaceful acceptance of life under the sun. You see, from the preacher's perspective, this has the same sense as fatalism. God's rigged everything. There's nothing you can do about it. So just enjoy it the best you can. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, continue. God's appointed everything. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't find out anything that will happen after you. Again, you see in verse 14, he's drifting again towards despair. Considering that God's control over all things leads him to believe that the system is set so that we can know nothing that comes after us of what will come after him. And so again, he's drifting off towards despair again. In verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Friends, don't be fooled by that last religious-sounding line. These are words of despair. These are words of unbelief. I've seen everything, he says in verse 15, in the days of my vanity. Well, there's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. What good is it? The just man, the righteous man, he dies and he goes to a hole in the ground. And there's a wicked man. He dies and goes to a hole in the ground, even worse than that. Sometimes it seems like the righteous man goes to the grave sooner. Sometimes it seems like the wicked man is exalted to a place and he prolongs his life in wickedness. And therefore, look at what he says in verse 16. Well, don't be overly righteous or overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Everything in moderation, right? You know, sure, do that God thing. Just do it in moderation. Go out and have your wicked fun. Just have it in moderation. This is his advice. And again, it's a despairing, rooted in vanity, foolish, if we would say this, look at the world. You see, what he says is, have a balanced approach to living. Be righteous, but not too much. Be wise, but not too much. Be wicked, but not too much. Be foolish, but not too much. Now, this is a very common approach to life, thinking that everything is good in moderation. Friends, even though it has some truth in it, it doesn't define a good or a wise life. I want you to think of two men. I want you to think of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to think of the Apostle Paul as well. Would either man be looked at, and would we look at that man and say, well, there's a balanced life? No. We would look at both Jesus and Paul and say those were men in some ways who seemed to be very unbalanced, would we not? But no, they were on the right track because they understood that the truth of life wasn't moderation for moderation's sake, but the truth of life was to glorify God. You see, their understanding of eternity and accountability made them, in the view of many, unbalanced people, but they were wise people before God. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I think this is some very good advice from Solomon. He sneaks it in every once in a while here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, first of all, in verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than the rulers of the city. That's true. A wise man, even with an under-the-sun present, he'll see and appreciate the value of wisdom, that it gives more strength than 10 rulers of the city. And then he also notices here that there's not a just man on earth who does good and who does not sin. Well, that's also a good observation there, verse 20. But I especially prize what he says in verses 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that you have cursed others. Wisely, the preacher knew that we should not take the words other people say about us too seriously. People often say unguarded things that are not deeply felt. Now, we say such things about others. We don't want them to take to heart what we've said, right? Then why do you take to heart everything other people say? Do you understand what he's saying here? Look, you've said unwise and ungracious things about other people. Things that you'd be horrified if they heard you say them. Well, then why should you be so upset if you hear that somebody says something like that about you? You've said things like that, and you don't really mean it. Or maybe you mean it at the moment, right? But you don't really mean it. Well, then you just let it go, right? I think this is real wisdom. In his book, lectures to my students, Charles Spurgeon gave a chapter to this verse, which he titled, The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And in that chapter, he gives a very wise advice to pastors and to Christian workers that they should sometimes, if not often, simply overlook unkind and thoughtless things that other people say and do. Let me put it to you this way. Do you want to be judged by your worst moments? No. Then why do you judge other people by their worst moments? So this was wise advice from Solomon. Anyway, that wisdom doesn't last for very long because he's back to frustration already in verse 23. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. You see, as the preacher gave wise advice for living, he understood that his desire to be wise was not always fulfilled with true wisdom. Wisdom was out there, but he couldn't really grasp hold of it. Instead, what did he find? You'll see, he found man's sinfulness. Verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I found, says the preacher. Adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly these only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, friends, I'm glad that the poetic phrasing of this makes it a little more difficult to get his plain meaning. And I appreciate the poetic phrasing. But let me just tell you what the plain meaning is. He says, listen, I found that there were a lot of sinners in the world. And he says, first of all, right there in verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. In his unsatisfying search for wisdom, Solomon understood that a woman could be a danger and a trap. It was important to not let that happen. He says, he who pleases God shall escape from her. Now, knowing that Solomon wrote this, it makes us wish we knew more about when Solomon wrote this. At what point in his life? You see, because we know this from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart against the Lord and after other gods, and that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Solomon himself was caught in these snares and nets and fetters that he mentions in this very text. Now, those who think that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's statement of repentance and evidence that he turned his heart back to the Lord, that they believe this section is Solomon's way of saying, I understood my error and I turned from it. Those who are unsure of Solomon's repentance place the writing of Ecclesiastes in an earlier time in his life. It's really a fascinating question. And one, at least in my mind, that has no definite answer. Was Solomon someone who pleased God by escaping from this trap? Or was he the sinner trapped by this woman? But I tell you, I don't think he has a very high view of women. Did you see what he said there in verse 28? Which my soul seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found. I found one wise man among 1,000. But then look at the last line. But a woman among all these I have not found.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.